Good morning. I always appreciate Ian's. Woo! Here we are. Welcome to First Baptist Church of Ann Arbor. We're delighted to have you worshiping with us, those of you in the space and those of you worshiping online. We hope you feel at home as you worship today. I am delighted to be leading worship with Lincoln and Reverend George Mason here, who was going to preach with us the Sunday we had a snow day. He wasn't able to make it up from Texas, but he is with us today. We're delighted to have you. Thanks for being here. You can read more about George in your bulletin. There's a bio there. He was the one who dedicated Lincoln. How fun is that? I feel so glad to have Lincoln as part of our church family, so thanks for being a part of his story. We're also glad to have Reverend Ed Owens, our associate regional minister, here with us today, and he's going to share some updates right now, and then Dana will follow with another announcement for us.
Thank you very much. It's my pleasure to be with you here this morning. As you know, Baptists started back in the 1700s in England with the Separatist movement. And they were a group that thought we should be independent of the government of England. And we've always been kind of independent folks. We like to do our own thing. Every church runs its own self. But we soon discovered that there were some things that we could do better together than we could do by ourselves. And that's why associations and regions and denominations were created. And so I represent today the American Baptist Churches of Michigan. I bring greetings from our director, Brian Johnson, and it's great to be here with you. And I'd like to share for just a few moments some of the things that are going on. First of all, my role as an associate region minister is to work particularly with the central area churches, and you are one of those churches that have been for a long time. I work with a number of the programs that the region has for churches of ABC Michigan. One of the things that we do as an area is we offer scholarships. If you have young people who are thinking about going to camp, please contact us. There are scholarships available to help with that because camp is such a vital experience for our young people. On May 1st, the churches of the central area are going to gather together for a night of worship. We'll begin at 6 p.m. with a meal that's free to you, and then we will have a worship service together at 7 p.m. As a region, we are trying to counteract what's happening nationally. Many denominations and churches are graying and shrinking, and we as a region would like to see more churches reaching the people of God, people here in Michigan. Our goal is that in 2030, we'll have started 7 new churches, and we will have helped 5 churches be revitalized, because we believe that people still need to hear the good news of Jesus. A church was started in Chelsea by the Stockbridge Church. A church has been started in Lincoln Park. And a brand new church that came into our denomination as a start is in Kalamazoo. One of the churches that has seen revitalization is in the First Baptist Church of Elsie, outside of Lansing. A little church that had turned gray, and that was down to 10 members. We were able to help them find a pastor, and together they have turned things around. They now average 45 on a Sunday morning, and that is a great thing to see. One of the things you may not be aware of is that American Baptist Churches of Michigan have expanded beyond our regional borders. We now have churches in Havana, Cuba. About a year and a half ago, a church was started by Pastor Guillermo, and it grew to 250 members. They quickly began to plant new churches, And we now have a total of 27 Cuban churches which are part of our region. And that's why, because there are churches outside of our region that want to work with us, we want to work with them, there has been a DBA, a Doing Business As name, that's been created for ABC of Michigan. We're always going to be ABC of Michigan, but another name that's being used outside is called Mission-Driven Churches. Perhaps you've heard of that, or you will hear of that. As we try to attempt these things in the name of our Lord, we believe prayer is essential. So once a month, people from around our state gather together in prayer on Zoom. On the first Thursday of every month, you are welcome to join us. Additionally, we are going to have a prayer summit where people are gathering from churches all across our state. And we're going to be praying and fellowshipping together and worshiping together at Praise Baptist Church in Plymouth. That will be on the 14th of March. If you would like to be a part of that, please let me know or contact the region immediately so you can be a part of that event. One other thing I want to let you know is that we have a program to help people grow in their theological knowledge. It's called the M28 program in cooperation with Kairos University in South Dakota. For $25 a month, students are being trained in the kinds of things I took at seminary, and it is available to a lot of our pastors who haven't had the educational experience, but also for many of our lay people who say, you know, I want to learn more. I want to grow in my discipleship. Again, if you are interested in such a program as this, please let me know. And again, as I said, it's very affordable. It's something you can do from your own home on the computer. So last, I just want to say thank you very much for your support and being a part of us as the ABC of Michigan for so many years. We appreciate you and your efforts to be a light to this community. God bless you.
Good morning, church. Can you imagine living to 101 years old? Amazing, right? Our old-time member, Arthur Francis, is turning 101 on March 16th, and we'd like to send him some cards. So if you would mind coming down to the fellowship hall after the service and signing for Arthur, that would be wonderful. If we don't send our signatures, then they're just birthday cards. So we want to make this really personal from his church family. So please join me in the fellowship hall afterwards to sign for Arthur. Thank you.
Lots of good things happening. We'll have our fellowship time right in that kind of lobby outside of the fellowship hall. After we sign cards, our usual programming will happen, including our new adult formation class that Sorby is leading. You can see more information about that in the bulletin. On your way down to fellowship time, would you swing by the ministry station and that has all the Easter eggs? We have 10 bags. We'd love for your help. This, I find, is the volunteer task that gets signed up for the quickest. And I appreciate you for that. So we have 10 bags of 50 eggs each to fill so that we can help the kids celebrate the good news and the mystery of Easter, which is coming right soon here. So would you stop by a ministry station? You can write your name down on the list and then grab a bag. We have a couple of weeks to fill those and then bring them back. We provide eggs not only for our kiddos here, but also for a community Easter egg hunt in Ypsilanti. We really feel committed to, if we think it's worth it for our kids, we think it's worth it for other kids too. So we invite you to take a bag home and fill it up. You'll find in your bulletin, as you have these last couple of weeks, the Lenten devotion for you to be able to take home. You can also find it online, fbca2.org/iwas and you. You'll see there's always an option for a response, for an action, after you have your time of reflection. And this week, we have the invitation to help create some activities for our daytime warming center guests. We are halfway through hosting, It's been 3 weeks, and we have three more weeks of doing that important and hard work. And we're hoping to offer a few events. Cookie decorating on St. Patty's Day, March Madness, watch party, and a movie and popcorn time. So if you could bring popcorn or frosting, or if you want to come and be present for one of those events to help me keep things happening, I'd be so delighted to have your partnership. So you'll see that sign up online. You can use your QR code in your bulletin to access that easily. And lastly, you have heard us talking about this. We have our blessing of new members next Sunday. If you are interested in becoming officially a member here, would you please touch base with me, and we'll make sure you have what you need to make this sweet promise to each other about learning about God's love here and expressing God's love from this place. So we'd love to have you join us. And one important note about that is, when it comes to time for a vote, which we may have an important vote coming up soon, it's good to be a member so that you can vote. So let's be in touch. If you're drawn to this place and want to officially become a member, we'd be delighted to have that conversation. All right. Lincoln, we're ready for you. Would you join Lincoln now in the responsive call to worship right inside the front page of your bulletin?
On this journey through the season of Lent, we come to reflect on Jesus, who takes care, who takes the way of the cross for us. On our path, which must follow that of Jesus.
Thank you.
invite you to stand. Let us pray. Gracious God, we see your love every day through the people around us. We ask that you put our hearts to rest so that we can hear from you. As we experience peace in our mind, body, and soul, help us to show peace to those around us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Now, please join me in the responsive psalm. Come, let us sing to the Lord.
Enjoy the sounds of praise to God.
With thanksgiving, come before God.
Praise God with songs of praise.
For the Lord is a great God.
A great God above all others.
God's hands hold earth and seas.
Whatever the Lord has made remains in God's hands.
Be seated. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Hear, O Lord, when I cry out. Be gracious to me and answer me. Come, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You who have been my help, do not cast me off. Do not forsake me, O God of my salvation. If my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Do not give me up to the will of my adversaries, or for false witnesses have risen against me. And they are breathing out violence. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. The word of God for the people of God.
Join me. Yes, 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 come join me. Come, come, come.
Jacob, so close,
so close.
Lost with you, show us how to sing.
remember last week, we were thinking about this song, about what does it mean to be filled with Jesus' love, and how do we show Jesus' love? Hi, Jenny. And we washed Ivy's feet. Do you remember that? We had the big bowl of water, and I asked her to take her socks and shoes off. I've never done that before, asking somebody to take their socks and shoes off at time as children. But we were thinking about Jesus, who does things differently. He does things differently than most people do. And he was showing us what it looks like to care for our neighbor. Today's verse that we're going to learn is about who our neighbors are. It's not just the person who lives right next to us, one way we think about neighbors, but it's all people. And in this song, it sings about big groups of people. People who are rich and people who are poor. People who are black and people who are white. And it shows the whole big spectrum, people who live far away and people who live close by us. All people are our neighbors. And we have to be reminded of this because you know what we do? We often ignore whole groups of people. Yeah, she does. Yeah. We often ignore whole groups of people, and so this verse is really important. Jesus says to us, these neighbors matter. Pay attention. So, our neighbors who are black matter. Our neighbors who live far away in Gaza, in Iran, in Ethiopia, immigrants, they all matter. Our guests who are staying here when you guys are at school, those guests who don't have a place to live, they matter. And it's important to keep remembering that. So, let's sing these words together. Miss Shanae is going to play, and we're going to sing this verse. Everybody in the pews and online, you can see that music in your bulletin. Neighbors are rich and poor. Neighbors are black and white. Neighbors are near and far away. And they all really matter. So let's sing that together.
It's an honor to be with you today and to lead in this time of prayer. On a personal note, I want to thank you for your warm welcome and to tell you how continually proud we are of the Reed family. I bring you greetings from Wilshire Baptist Church in Dallas, where DJ was a pastoral resident for 2 years. He and Heather and Danny and Lincoln were cherished members of our congregation and part of our staff, and we are grateful that we continue this beautiful relationship. And so thank you for welcoming them also into the life of this congregation. Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, in this season of Lent, we come before you mindful of our need for your grace. The 40 days stretch before us like a long road through the wilderness, a journey of reflection, repentance, and renewal. We remember that Jesus himself walked such a road, facing temptation, uncertainty, and suffering, yet trusting always in your steadfast love. As we walk these Lenten days, quiet our restless spirits, Turn our hearts away from the noise and distraction of the world and draw us again toward the deep well of your mercy. Teach us to hunger and thirst, not for what passes away, but for the life that comes from you. We confess that the world you love is wounded in many places, and we lift before you the people of Iran as violence and war cast their long shadows across that land. We pray for those who live in fear, for families separated by conflict, for civilians whose lives are disrupted by forces beyond their control. O God of peace, restrain the powers that make for destruction. Strengthen those who labor for diplomacy and reconciliation. Grant wisdom to leaders and courage to all who seek the path of justice without vengeance and peace without oppression. We also pray for those in our own nation whose lives are marked by uncertainty and fear because of immigration enforcement, for migrants and families facing detention or deportation, for children who do not know whether tomorrow will bring safety or separation. We ask for your compassionate care. Stir the conscience of our country, that we may remember the dignity of every human being made in your image. Help us as followers of Christ to see not strangers, but neighbors, not problems, but people beloved by you. Give us the courage to stand with those who are vulnerable and the wisdom to pursue policies that reflect mercy as well as justice. In this community of faith, we carry one another's burdens together as best we can, trusting that you carry them all. And today we pray for members of this church family who are sick, recovering, or facing ongoing health concerns. We pray for Ed Parmentier, Celeste Weisinger, John Vandervliet, Erica Deals, Catherine Carty, Marilyn McKenzie, Keith Pickleman, Marlene Francis, Roberta House, Mervyn Ucourts, Esther Floyd, Marilyn Marsh, Betty Frieswick, Tom and Tommy Orlando, Helga Mortensen, Cindy Okarski, Greg Dubois, Keith Maurer, and Beth Granberry. We pray also for Melvin Parson, for Norm and Kathy. Surround them with your healing presence, grant strength to their bodies, calm to their minds, and hope to their spirits. Be near to those who care for them, family members, friends, nurses, physicians, and caregivers, granting patients skill and compassion. We pray also for the Pastoral Search Committee as they undertake the important work of discerning the future leadership of this congregation. Grant them wisdom, patience, and clarity of spirit. Guide their conversations and decisions so that they may listen carefully for the leading of your Holy Spirit. Bless this congregation with unity, trust, and hope as they move forward together into the future you are preparing for them. And in all these things, O God, remind us that Lent does not end in darkness. The road through the wilderness leads ultimately to the empty tomb. Even now you are at work bringing life from death, hope from despair, and reconciliation from division. Teach us to live as people of that promise. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we sing that prayer.
Thank you.
Our gospel reading today is from the fourth chapter of John. I invite you, if you are able, to rise in body or spirit. But Jesus had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews did not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water, gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You were right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you.
The well is deep, and you have no bucket. Little did she know what kind of bucket Jesus carried around with him. But before we go there, we might start where she did, sensing the most immediate problem that Jesus had and that we ourselves often have. The well is deep, and we have no bucket. Your health is failing, and you don't have what it takes within you to make yourself well. You are over your head at work, or at home, or at school, and don't have any idea how to fix the problem. You are staring at your credit card bill, and you look at your bank balance, wondering if you will ever be out of debt. The well is deep indeed, and you have no bucket. Well, Jesus has just left Jerusalem, where he had talked at length with Jewish religious leader Nicodemus. He is heading back now to his home in Galilee, but he has to go through Samaria to get there. I say he has to go through Samaria. That's what John says, but it isn't actually true, you know. I mean, that's the straightest route, but many Jews, you see, took the Samaritan bypass, which was east of the Jordan River through Gentile territory, which was his own problem, you know, but better than going through Samaria, right? You know, this is the way people think when they start out making other people other, right? Instead of seeing people as people and recognizing that they are mere differences in look or dress or culture or language, we sometimes see those differences as threats to our cultural purity. But, you know, there's really no avoiding people in the end. I mean, where does it end, right? There's only so many people you can deport. There's only so many people you can try to erase. But they are always with us, around us, because they are us. And pretty soon, this whole process will leave us with no one but you and me. And after a while, I'll not be so sure about you, you know? Well, Jesus had to decide whether to take the path that led through Samaria. Would he take it or avoid it? As the poet Robert Frost put it, the best way out is always through. And Jesus always takes the through way, right? Because he goes deeper than most of us are willing to go. He goes deeper than skin color or dress or history or stereotype. He sees Samaritans as people that God loves. He sees another where others see other. And he even made one of the Samaritans the hero of his most famous parable. We should probably make something of this contrast in this story between Nicodemus in chapter 3 and this unnamed woman in chapter 4. The learned Jewish man, who should have seen the light, comes to Jesus in the night, right? The Samaritan woman, who should be in the dark, comes to Jesus in midday light. He hides. She steps right into view. The social elite is fearful. The social outcast is fearless. Isn't that the way it is with so many of us spiritually? Those of us who have the most to lose by coming to Jesus have the hardest time engaging him. And those who have the least to lose are the quickest to embrace him. Well, this unnamed woman didn't seek Jesus out. She was simply coming to the well to draw water, and Jesus was sitting there thirsty. The well is deep, and you have no bucket. No, he has no bucket, but for heaven's sake, he is Jesus. He's the one, after all, who has already turned water into wine in chapter 2. He is about to feed the 5,000 from 5 loaves and 2 sardines. Think that's a real problem for Jesus? Deep well, no bucket, no problem. But remember that Jesus' miracles were not just materially motivated, they were spiritually motivated. While many who were the recipients were always and only marveling about them on the material level, Jesus sees the material through the spiritual, not the other way around. And even his thirst becomes, by his willingness to delay gratification, an opportunity to go deeper. Jesus makes himself vulnerable to this woman from Samaria. And if we ever want to lead people to faith, we need to learn this. God came among us as one of us with no attitude, right? When we Christians take an arrogant posture toward others, as if we're the insiders and they're the outsiders, as if we're superior and they're inferior, we're somebodies and they're nobodies, they can smell that coming a mile away. And when we take Jesus' approach, it sometimes shocks others right away and draws them deeper. Look at how this conversation progresses. To begin with, it's a two-way conversation. Jesus is the protagonist. He initiates the whole thing. He goes to Samaria, after all, and sits down at Jacob's well, which, by the way, I got to do a few years ago. I don't know if any of you have done so. It's still there, they say, right? It's in what is now called Nablus, the village of Nablus, on the west bank, right? And it's located, this well, behind and beneath the altar of a Greek Orthodox church. I drank water from it after our guide cranked the wheel for what seemed like forever to reach the underground spring far below, and the water was good, good to drink. Now, whether it was really Jacob's well or not, who's to say? Like so many things in the Holy Land, don't you know, right? But here is Jesus at the well talking to this woman. The contrasts couldn't be greater. Just follow along. We've already established that Jesus is a Jew, the woman is a Samaritan. It's obvious also that she's a woman and he's a man. Not sure the scandal then was much greater than now. We still have a hard time believing that men and women can be friends at anything but a superficial level if they aren't married. It's like Jesus is at lunch alone with this woman. What will people say? Well, that's the problem, isn't it? Most of what people will say is based on making sure that men and women don't engage at a deep level, because to do so will always end up badly. Jesus doesn't let that deter him, and to her everlasting credit, neither does she. So Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink." His request doesn't sound respectful or polite on the surface, does it? I mean, we might think that he could have asked rather than commanded? Could you please say please at least, Jesus? You know? But maybe being direct is the most respectful thing, since he goes below the surface this way. He goes straight to the point, and she seems to appreciate it. The conversation proceeds quickly past the initial stage, her wondering why he would even want to be with her there at all, to Jesus saying, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying, give me a drink, you'd have asked him, and he would have given you living water. You see what he's doing here? Things start superficially, and then he goes beyond ethnicity and gender as if he doesn't pay any mind to those things that divide people. Right. He crosses the material plane and goes beyond literal water to living or flowing or spiritual water. The woman is stuck at first in the material plane and wants literal water that will allow her to not have to keep coming back to the well. So Jesus next discusses her relationship status. I have no idea how he knew that she had five husbands and the man she was living with then was not her husband. Here's one of those times I just have to say, that's Jesus for you. He knows us better than anyone else. But there is also no judgment implied in his knowing. Women in that day had limited agency in relationships. The fact is, if she'd been married five times, it's just as likely that she had little choice five times, right? And that her husbands had either died or divorced her. She would have needed a man for protection and provision, as there was no such thing in that time as an independent woman in Samaria or among the Jews. She would have lived with her father or some other man. That was pretty much all the choices she had. Again, though, Jesus does not exclude her or shame her because of her relationship status. Next, they talk about differences in religion and place of worship. She sees that he wants to talk about deeper things, and so she shows that she knows some things herself, though no man probably had taken her seriously enough before to engage her. But Jesus won't even let religion divide them. He doesn't try to make her a Jew in order to be saved. Notice, he goes deeper. He goes to God being spirit and not being tied to geography or religion. And then things get really personal. She admits that there are limits to what any of us can know and that we will have to wait for the Messiah to come to straighten things out. Just when Jesus returns. Jesus finally has her where he wants her. I am he. He says, the one who is speaking to you. I am is a reference to the God of Israel. But more than that, that's interesting to me is he says, the one who is speaking to you. In other words, he, the God who has come among us in the flesh, is breaking down every barrier, the one who breaks below the surface to the deepest places of the human heart, the one who knows you better than you know yourself. I am he says. I am the one who has the bucket to draw the deep water of eternal life. She wants this water. Well, the disciples arrive on the scene with food right after the part that we read. Now, I didn't read the rest of the story because it was already long. You're welcome. Right? But you know that the disciples come back and see that Jesus is talking to a woman, a Samaritan woman. What is he doing? You know? They don't say anything to him directly. I think John wants us to see that we're in church now at this moment. This is the way, when you get the disciples in it, this is the way the church responds. Those who are closest to Jesus and should have had the easiest time seeing that Jesus is always defying social conventions instead continue to have the hardest time breaking through superficial barriers that never adequately define us. It's still that way, isn't it? So she then runs off to town to give her personal testimony of her encounter with Jesus. And some believe in him because of her words. Some are curious enough, in other words, to go deeper and hear him out for themselves. And so Jesus has taken the matter deeper than we could have ever imagined through this woman. Listen, people. People will not come to listen to Jesus by our reinforcing all the borders we erect between us. Whether they are social, ethnic, gender, sexual, religious, national. When we do this, we are trying to keep people apart, and Jesus is trying to be part of the people that we're trying to keep apart. Unless and until we present Jesus the way Jesus presented himself, we will always and only be ghettoizing the church with people just like us. The deep wellspring of eternal life can be reached only by a bucket that Jesus always has. The well indeed is deep, but Jesus has a bucket. Do you want this water of eternal life that Jesus wants to give you? Or would you too rather live on a superficial level? So there's one thing I'm still wondering about regarding this story. Did Jesus ever get that drink of water from that woman? Or did her faith quench his thirst in the end? Just wondering. Amen.
We don't give out of obligation, but as an act of resistance against a world of scarcity. We give because we believe in the abundance of grace and the necessity of justice. So whether you give now, here in the space and the plate, or online, or through your gift of time and presence, your contribution fuels the shared work of healing our community and the world. So let us now bring our gifts together. Generous God, we offer these gifts as a sign of our commitment to all that we stand for as a community of faith. We dedicate them to our shared work, shaping a better world for all and ensuring that no one is left behind. May our giving today reflect the grace we have received and the hope we carry for tomorrow. Amen. In a world that seeks to divide us, we choose the radical act of connection. And so let us share the sign of peace, a reminder that we are all kin and that our liberation is bound up with one another. The peace of Christ be with you.
And now may Christ, who is your light, go before you to guide your path, behind you to guard your way, beside you to befriend you, and within you to grant you peace. Go in the light of Christ. Amen.